In your Bibles for our Old Testament reading in this service, we'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led him to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give me thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, a very difficult chapter with some things in it that are hard to hear, hard even to interpret in some cases. All right, so notice first of all, in verses 1 through 7, instead of focusing particularly on the accent, although we will in a moment, notice that here we are living in this day here in Samaria, a place where idol worship is rife. And yet, the Lord has given that in the school of the prophets, under the teaching of Elisha, that they have expanded beyond their bounds, that they need to build a new place to meet. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a sign of God's favor? And so under the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, the Lord was pleased to expand faithful prophets and their number in even the northern kingdom in such a way that they needed to move over near Jordan. Well, we praise the Lord for every expansion of godly churches. Not every church, right? Not, oh, they're building a new church down the street, hallelujah, but godly, gospel-preaching, Bible-teaching churches. We are indeed in favor of that to go forth, and we praise the Lord for every such advancement for the kingdom of God, even in this dark land. Secondly, they go down there, and notice what they're doing. Well, we first see the modesty of Elisha. And this is something that we saw with Elijah as well. This is the same spirit, if you will, that Elijah had, in that none of these men, Elijah nor Elisha, neither of them would press men into taking up the office. They were very modest, right? What did Elijah say to Elisha when he threw his mantle on him? What have I done? You know, turn back if you want. What have I done? Right? What happens here? They must ask Elisha to go with them. Okay, I'll go. He's not foisting himself upon them, in other words. And we understand, right? Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. What does that mean? It means that one of the first signs is that he enters voluntarily into this. He doesn't have to be pushed or forced or cajoled into it. Right? Okay, so the second thing then is when they go down to start building, notice they're all laboring. These men are not soft-handed preachers. They're laboring men. They know how to work. And so here they are. One guy has a borrowed axe. And what's he doing with it? Well, he's chopping wood. They're making beams for their new house. And yet, something happens. The axe head flies off the axe. Now, those of you that know how to wield an axe, you know why an axe head flies off an axe. It's because of a want of maintenance. Right? This prophet was a little too enthusiastic with his chopping and a little less enthusiastic with making sure the axe head was tight. Right? You wet the wood, you bind it, you drive wedges in it, you make sure it's not going to come loose. And if it comes loose, remember that's a very dangerous proposition. It can actually hit someone and injure or worse that person. And so what does the What does the young man say? Alas, my master, it was borrowed. Well, there are several things in play there. There's some culpability on his part. And yet, notice how he applies unto his master. He doesn't know what to do, and so he's asking for help. This is a good thing. And what does Elisha do? Well, he throws a stick in the water and makes a metal axe head swim to the top. Of course, we have a miracle here. We ought not to expect such miracles today. We don't have prophets like Elisha anymore. However, this is a true statement. It really did happen. A real day that the sun went up and went down, right? A day like every other day, except on that day, an axe head swam to the top of the river and was taken up by the prophet that had lost it. Okay, so we have restoration then. It would have brought opprobrium on the ministry. And so the other thing that we learn is, I borrowed this axe, now I've lost the axe head, now I have to tell the owner, I'm sorry, I borrowed your axe and I've ruined it. Well, that would have brought shame and opprobrium on the school of the prophets, on the ministry itself. And so we learn also, as an application of this passage, that ministers, elders, officers in the church ought never to do anything that brings shame upon the offices. The offices are a part of God's saving work in the church. Okay, so let's move on then. We have the king of Syria warring against Israel. Briefly describe what is being set forth here by the prophet is this king of Syria, he's saying, okay, I'm going to take land from Israel. I'm going to take this land. Well, Elisha tells the king, the king of Syria is going to occupy that land if you don't get over there. Don't pass it by. Get in there and inhabit it. Set up instead. So every time the king of Syria comes to a place to occupy it, he finds Israeli soldiers already there and he can't occupy it. And so finally, after three or four times of this, he draws his closest confidants next to him, the only ones who knew where they were doing. He says, okay, you tell me, which one of you guys is the traitor? Which one of you is for the king of Israel? Which one of you is blabbing our military plans, our occupation plans? Who's doing that? Well, a servant, some would say that this is Naaman. It could be Naaman, maybe someone else, says to him, that's not what's going on here, king. You know, the prophet Elisha, he speaks a word in the king that he hears you speak on your bedchamber. Right? In other words, he's connected with heaven. Don't think you're going to get anything over on Israel as long as Elisha is there. And so the king says, all right then, tell me where he is. I guess that's what we have to do first. Logical order, get rid of Elisha, then we can take land. So they say, well, he's in Dothan. So they surround the city of Dothan. Now the city of Dothan was kind of up on a mound, like many of those cities were. So here's the Syrian army gathered around the base of the hill. So the servant goes out in the middle of the night and he sees the troops and he comes back to Elisha and he says, we're surrounded. We are surrounded. And so Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Well, in between the Syrian army and Elisha and his people are the chariots of God appearing, as it were, fiery chariots of God to show their heavenly character. That is, that there is heavenly protection from the Syrians. Well, they already knew that, didn't they? Or they should have already known that, because that's why God was whispering in the ear of all of the king of Syria's movements. They had protection then, and they have protection now. So then Elisha prays and says, O Lord, strike these men with blindness. And he does. Now, commentators are divided as to what kind of blindness we're talking about, whether it was only blindness with regard to Elisha, that they didn't know that it was Elisha, or whether it was full blindness. Doesn't really matter at this point. Elisha says, follow me and I'll take you to the man whom ye seek. Now, this is an Old Testament idiom, and we need to understand that the man whom ye seek, where he is sort of like where he stays. So Elisha is not entering into a deception here. What he's saying was, I'll take you to the man's living, where he lives. That's what he's saying here, literally. And so what does he do? He takes them into Samaria, where his house is. That's where he lives. So not only did Elisha say, I'm going to reveal the man to you, but I'll even show you where he lives. And when they got there then, the Lord opened their eyes and they figured that they were in the midst of Samaria, right? This force now was surrounded by the Samaritan forces and they were at the mercy of the Samaritan forces, where the king of Israel lived and where Elisha also lived. And so the king of Israel, in typical fashion, says, shall I smite them? Shall we kill them now that we have them at our mercy? And here we learn a wonderful, wonderful tenet of biblical warfare. And that is no unnecessary killing. No unnecessary killing. Yeah, but these men might come back in a force later. If they do, rely on the Lord at that time then. No unnecessary killing. They're unarmed. They're in your midst. They're taken prisoner. If you take prisoners of war, treat them well and let them go home at the proper time. But if someone is not an immediate threat to you, if you've disarmed him, if you have him in shackles, you don't kill him for the blood sport of it or simply because he's your enemy. We are to do good even to our enemies, are we not? So a wonderful principle then of biblical warfare is set out here. No unnecessary killing. When killing is necessary, strike. Strike without fear. Strike with courage. That's what the Bible teaches about such things. But when it's not necessary, put your sword in your sheath and care for your enemy. That's the point. All right, so they do let them go. And guess what happens? They do come back. And that's the next and final section. And it's a very difficult passage, isn't it? So in this final section, we have a couple of things. The first thing is the Syrians return and they surround Samaria. Elisha is in the city. The king is in the city. They're all surrounded and it's shut up. And food has become so scarce that the worst desirable meat of all, a donkey's head, sells for an unimaginable price. Remember what we've talked about with regard to scarcity and cost. And then a cab, a little thimbleful of a dove's dung. Yes, people will eat that at the worst of times, although there is some consternation over the language, whether it's, you know, some commentators will say it's the worst of meat versus the worst of vegetables. It's not really dove's dung. It really means something else. It's a word that can go a couple of ways in its interpretation. But it's the worst of the worst, and it's selling for an exorbitant price. Why? Because it's so scarce. There's food. How scarce is the food? Well, we saw how scarce the food was. Sadly, the food was so scarce that one woman gave up her son to be boiled and eaten. Beloved, let us not point a finger there and say, oh, what a wicked, wicked thing to do with all of the blood that flows in our country over similar things day upon day. So let's remember that while this is a gruesome picture here, we ought not to be unfamiliar with gruesome pictures and gruesomeness. And it is for the same reason, is it not? So that I can have something, food, supply, something like that. No, abortion is a devilish scourge upon our land. And we ought always to pray that the Lord would bring it down. And we are thankful that in keeping with the prayers that we were praying before Roe versus Wade was repealed, that the Lord was pleased to see that repealed. Please, I'm not blaming that on our prayers. You understand. And that here in Texas, we have made abortion extremely rare in such a way that it is illegal in almost every case. Well, we're still not quite there, but we want to keep moving in that direction. And so, notice that the king is incensed at this, and he rips open his clothing, his kingly robes, and when he does so, everybody says, oh, look, he's wearing sackcloth against his skin. He's in mourning. This is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because this king is an idolater. He's the son of a murderer. He's the son of Ahab, and he's gone on in Ahab's ways. Why would he be wearing sackcloth? But won't we remember, beloved, that even Ahab went softly when he heard that he was going to be punished, that Israel was going to be punished. No, this is that thing saying, if I just get sorry enough, the Lord will preserve me. There is no sorry enough, beloved. None. As sorry as we might be, we can never, by our own sorrow, appease God's anger. It's an infinite wrath against the sin that we have committed that must be punished and has been for God's people upon Christ. That's the only satisfaction. You can't be sorry enough. Okay, so the last part of the passage is confusing. Remember, Elisha says that when you hear the voice of the servant, that his master's feet are right behind him. And I believe that it's the king actually speaking here at the end of the chapter. It's not the servant. Because as some commentators put it, and I think this fits very well with the passage, that as soon as the decree went forth from the king's mouth, you go take Elisha's head off. He's the guy that set these guys free in the first place, that he bethought himself. And as his messenger with all speed went to fulfill the errand, that he was right behind him to stop him. And so he said, notice, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? In other words, what are we going to do? How much longer can we endure this? That's what's being said here. And notice that at the answer of that in the very next chapter, in the beginning, that we'll see, Lord willing, this afternoon, that there is deliverance. Elisha will give that deliverance. But it only comes upon the acknowledgement that it's not really Elisha's fault, that it is from the Lord instead. So you see what happens at the end of the chapter there? It's a little confusing in the way it's worded. The Hebrew is difficult to translate. But that is what I believe is being undertaken here. All right, with that then, let's stand.